But you can turn to Romans chapter 8, and you'll be pleased to know that I have a two-point message, not a three-point one tonight. Romans chapter 8. And really, you could call it a two-point message, but really there's only one main idea behind the whole thing, and that is adoption. Adoption is something that I've noticed that's very important to this church. Thinking about people around here who have had adoption experiences. Being in Haiti in the orphanage where kids are just waiting to be adopted. Adoptions are something special. And that's what Paul's talking about in this part of Romans. Last week we looked at what life is like as a Christian. What Paul described of us a new life. I should take you back there just so you'll have this in context. Remember, Paul said, "What a wretched person I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus, because there's no condemnation." And then he started describing what the Christian life is like. First off, he said, we have a new status, and that is we are not condemned. If you're a Christian, you don't have any reason to feel ashamed or condemned. You are not condemned. We have a new mind. That new mind is developed in us as we grow as Christians. It's developed by having a look at Jesus and seeing how incredible he is. And also by engaging in the spiritual disciplines, which is a big word for things like prayer, fasting, celebration, giving, being together in community, solitude, all those things. Breaking the habits of sin that hold us back, developing that new mind. And then finally, a new life. The Spirit of God, and it says, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. What Jesus is saying is, you think you're alive, but if you become a Christian, God will resurrect you. Even though you're already alive, he'll raise you from the dead. You didn't think you were dead, but you were. And as a Christian, Jesus raises us from the dead if his Spirit lives in us. And Paul continues on this train of thought, and that's what we're going to look at tonight with adoptions. Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, you didn't know we were brethren, did you? Bad joke. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, and I might add daughters, of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's pray one more time. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us. Thank you for not only indwelling our hearts as Christians, but allowing us these times when we can feel you close by. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply these words to our heart. Teach us the Word of God. Show us the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is talking about adoption. And the difference between slavery and adoption was very important in this time. You see, as a slave, you didn't have any future security. You didn't necessarily have any future security for your children, for your grandchildren. If you were a slave, your entire well-being rested on the whim of your slave owner. Whatever he decided to do or she decided to do with you, that was your security. That was your future. Kind of sounds like some of the jobs that we have today. Your whole security in your job rests on the whim of your employer. Well, if you were a slave, your whole security in life, everything rested on what your slave owner would decide to do. And one of the dreams of the slaves would be to be adopted as an actual son or an actual child of that slave owner. I was looking at the life of Abraham in the Genesis course I just taught. And Abraham was a peculiar fellow because God kept speaking to him and he kept acting like God didn't speak the way he did. I'll explain. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. There will be so many descendants that if you could count the number of sand grains on the seashore, that then you could count your descendants. Or if you can count the number of stars in the sky, then you'd be able to count your descendants. You are going to have such a huge family. Your future will be so secure that it will blow your wildest dreams away. The problem was Abraham couldn't have a kid. Sarah was barren. So might I add was he, but it's always blamed on the women in the Old Testament times. So Sarah was barren, and actually, there's something else to this story, but we'll leave that. Sarah was barren. He didn't know how this could be. He didn't understand. So what he resigned himself to thinking was, well, my nephew Lot, I'm going to adopt him as kind of my own son, and he will be my heir. And God, you'll fulfill your promise through Lot. Many, many, many people will come through Lot, and he'll be the heir. But if you know anything about Abraham, you'll know that Lot was a selfish lad. And Abraham was having an argument, or their employees were having an argument one day and saying, we can't all live in the same place. And Abraham says, okay, Lot, you take a look around, pick whatever land you want, I'll go the other way. And Lot picks the land near the city, falls in with Sodom and Gomorrah, and has a very poor exit from the Bible that you can read on your own. So then Abraham is dumbfounded. He doesn't know what to do. His heir, the person through whom he's going to have all these children, is now a sinner and gone, and no one God's going to use at this point in his mind. So what does he do? He says, well, maybe there's this servant I have. His name is Eliezer, and he's from Damascus, and I can adopt him as my very own son. He is a slave. He is my servant. He is in my employ, but I'm going to adopt him as a son, and God, you can fulfill your promise through him. See, this was the ultimate slave's dream, to be adopted by your slave owner. And of course, if you know the story, God says no, and then Abraham takes matters into his own hands and sleeps with another one of his slaves and has Ishmael, and God says, no, he's not the child of the promise either. It's going to be one I give to you and Sarah, and eventually we have Isaac. But this dream of not being a slave anymore and being an actual son, an adopted son or an adopted daughter, was so critically important, because if you were a son, you had an inheritance to your father or your slave owner at the time. You have an inheritance to their wealth. You have a good future. So Paul is saying, as Christians, you and I here, as Christians, you have not been given a spirit of slavery that leads you into fear. He's talking about your future. As Christians, you're not slaves, so to speak. You're slaves in one sense, we learned that earlier, but in this sense, you're not slaves anymore. You haven't been given that spirit of slavery where you have to wonder where your next meal's going to come from, where you're going to have to wonder what's going to happen to you after your slave master dies. You're not slaves in that sense. Instead, you are adopted by God. You have not been given the spirit of fear. You are adopted. My favorite verse, your life is hid with Christ in God. You are adopted. We're talking about security. And actually, if you could go ahead and put that picture up. That girl's name is Flora Donnie. When we were in Haiti, she called me Steve, just like that. Steve, pick me up. Steve, you come pick me up now. Steve. That was her. That was my sad attempt at her accent. Anyways, she just kind of stole my heart when I was down there, where I saw adoptions firsthand, and I listened to her describe. You see, she was adopted when I was there. She just wasn't living with her new family. Right now, she'll be living in British Columbia with her new adopted family. But she was telling me, and she was explaining to me all this stuff. She was excited. She took me to the map, and she pointed on the map where British Columbia was. And she told me, I'm going to go there, and I know it's cold there. I'm told it's cold, but there's mountains. And I was telling her that she'll really like it. It's going to be really beautiful there. you're going to like it and all this stuff. And she said, Steve, when I come to Canada, I'm going to knock on the door and I'm going to say, Steve there. And no, I go to the next door, I'm knocking on the door, Steve there, and I'm going to find you. Apparently she didn't realize how big Canada was. But she was living like we are right now. And here's why I showed you that picture. You can take it down, actually, because it would be distracting if I was sitting there looking at that beautiful girl. But here's why I told you this. Flora Donny, when I was in Haiti, was living in that bit of time in between being formally adopted and actually living with her new family. And that's the age we're living in as Christians. We are adopted. God has adopted us. We have all that security in God, but we're not yet living with Him completely. That has yet to happen. That's the ultimate future. That's our hope. And a couple of paragraphs later, Paul's going to talk about the hope we have as Christians. And that is our hope, that we will actually be living with the God who adopted us. We have a security, and that's what I want to stress to you tonight. We have security, and there's a few different benefits you get when you're adopted. And Paul lists them here, and I'm going to just share these three benefits, and then that should be enough for us tonight. The first benefit is this. We can call God Abba, Father. It says, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You were adopted by God, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The theological terms there kind of wash over our Christianized brain, and it sounds like something really nice, but the scandal of it all was just incredible. The very person, the very God who created you, who went, psst, and there you were, like that was a finger zapping in case you didn't see them. The very God who created you out of nothing, the very God that created the grass out there that's going to be dug up hopefully next week by the bulldozer that gets fixed. The God who created us and everything you see, your very life, you can call Him Father. You can address Him in personal terms. And that is such a huge benefit. That's one of the glorious benefits of adoption. Let me put this in, I guess, cruder terms. I own a Dodge Neon, and sometimes things go wrong when you own a Neon, especially if it's a 1997 Neon with 260,000 kilometers on it. But however, so I went out and bought myself this Haynes repair manual, and believe it or not, I've gotten quite a bit of use out of it. If you turn to the page on how to replace your brakes and pads and rotors and calipers, you'll find brake fluid on that page. And I got a lot of use out of this thing. But could you imagine if I had the design team that was tasked to create the Neon in front of me, the questions I could ask them? Why on earth did you make the head gasket biodegradable? Why on earth did you create the Neon the way you... If there's any Neon lovers out there, I'm sorry. Why on earth did you create the Neon the way you did? You could ask them that. But as crude as an illustration that is, that's what we are like with God. He's created us. He's given us His will. He's written it out so that we can read it, so that we can study, we can meditate on it. But even more than that, we can talk to our designer, the person who created us, and we can go up to Him and say, Father, why'd you make me this way? Father, why do I always seem to want to do this when it's not what you want? Father, we can address Him in personal terms, and we can talk to the very person that created us. Now, in simple terms, I'm just saying we can pray. But what a great benefit that is. The second benefit of adoption is that the Spirit of God tells us that we are God's. We are God's own. We are God's children. I don't know if any of you have ever wondered to yourself, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? You've heard me say before that when I was a child, I got saved a whole bunch of times, because I always wasn't sure that I did it quite right, or if I said quite the right thing. Or as a Christian, because we're adopted, God's Spirit, the Bible says that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we belong to God. that's a fear you don't have to hold on to. Maybe you're wondering, well, God, am I still your child even though I've done this? You can just say, Father, you can pray. That's the first benefit. You can pray and say, Father, I really don't feel like I'm a Christian right now. Could you send your Holy Spirit to remind me how much you love me? And he will. He's promised to. One of the benefits of adoption is that his Spirit will witness with our spirit that we belong to him. And the third benefit, and this is probably the biggest one on anyone's mind, if you were a slave, you would wonder where your future security would be. And with God, we are heirs of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that's assurance, that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And I'm going to leave the second half of that verse till next week and just talk about being an heir. We're God's children. We're adopted by him, and we have an inheritance with him. That's our future hope. The hope of eternity with him. We sing, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. We have a future where we will stand before the person who created us and see him and worship him and have no sin left in our bodies. We have an awesome future, an awesome hope ahead of us. We are heirs to that. We are joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You may have heard Jesus being called in theological terms our elder brother. Well, this is where that partially comes from. We are co-heirs with Christ in God. We have all the benefits of God available for us. When I got thinking about that, I started thinking about, well, what does material wealth mean to us? What does our money mean to us? What do the things we hold on to really mean to us? And I'll be the first to confess that I like things. I just got a new GPS this past week, and I enjoy things. But of ultimate value, what does it mean? You know, diamonds are important to people today. Diamonds are something that people really enjoy, something that is very precious. Young men spend a lot of money on diamonds at some point in their life. Hope it didn't offend anyone there. Whoops. But can you imagine if you walked outside one day and it just started raining diamonds? And diamonds filled up the streets, cluttered up the streets, and you couldn't walk anywhere with diamonds. Some of you are getting excited, but think about it. What would happen? The market would be flooded, the poor people would have diamonds, and no one would want them anymore. If there was a flood of diamonds, they wouldn't be precious anymore. And I think about what the Bible says about God. That passage in Psalms where it says, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does he need you to sacrifice a cow to him for? He owns it all anyways. He wants you to be transformed. And the same applies to our lives today. What does God care about our money? What does God care about our things? He wants us to be generous with the poor. He wants us to be generous with people so that our hearts will be changed. He owns all the money anyways. Money is meaningless with God. When heaven is described of as having streets of gold, it doesn't mean that, oh, we can mine the streets and we can all be rich. It means that money's pointless. We have God. Our benefits, being an heir of God, puts into perspective what really matters in our life, the things that are really important. Those benefits, I'll just remind you of them one more time. The benefits of adoption, first off, we can pray. We can call God our Father and we can talk to him. Secondly, we have his Holy Spirit to confirm in our hearts that we are Christians. And he will do that for you if you need him to, if you ask. And finally, we have an inheritance in him. We have eternal life now and it will be realized in the future when God who has adopted us comes and takes us to live with him. It's going to be an awesome day. Let's stand. Father, thank you for adopting us. What more can we say? I know the one verse in Psalm says, Such knowledge is too marvelous for me. It's too wonderful. I can't attain to it. Lord, the very fact that we can address you, we're just one of your creation on this planet you made, and yet you allow us to address you and talk to you and have a relationship with you. Lord, that knowledge is too amazing for us, but thank you. It's all we can say. Thank you so much. Lord, if there's someone here who is wrestling with wondering whether or not they really are a Christian, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to confirm that in their heart. Whisper to them right now. Tell them, yeah, you belong to God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Lord, thank you for tonight. Be with us. Be in our conversation and in everything that happens as we go out to the bonfire now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we spend more time together as a church, that you would work, you would develop a unity, a true unity in the community, in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.